feels like I haven't been here for ages. I missed you guys. I really have missed you guys. You have to just bear with us. You know, Kat is at Valdivie this morning and I'm here. We rotate, but I do. I miss you guys, and it's really, really great to be back and see all of you here. I'd like to... The reason why I'm speaking in the mic is for recording purposes. I know that you can all... I can project my voice to the back of the small auditorium. But 10 years ago, a friend of mine, Tim White, a really, really good friend of mine, him and I decided to go and travel to Argentina. The reason for our trip was to climb a mountain. Have we excused the children? The children may be excused for children's church. I'm terribly sorry. If you haven't gone already, I'm really sorry. Okay. So anyway, there we were. In Argentina, climbing Mount Aconcagua, which is just shy of 7,000 meters tall. It's actually 6,962 meters high. That's to give you an idea. It's the mountains around us. It's six or seven times higher than the mountains around us. So it's pretty high. It's actually the highest point in the Western Hemisphere. Now, it takes 14 days to hike into the valley, set up base camp, go further up the mountain, set up an advanced base camp, summit, and come back down. It took us 14 days. It takes anything between 14 days and 21 days. And the problem is actually acclimatization. You need to acclimatize to those heights. So anyway, on our final summit day, the summit day is where you're actually going for the peak. I saw this guy wearing a very bright, very, very bright, hard to miss, luminous yellow-green jacket. He was ahead of us. And I could see something written on the back of his jacket, but I couldn't make out what it was because I was quite far away. He was roped in to a person above him, and he was roped to a person below him. And let me tell you that seeing people roped up on a mountain is nothing unusual. In fact, it's a very common sight. Most people who climb get roped in. So we get closer, and I see on the back of his jacket, it says, "Blind climber." Blind climber. So now, as the worship team from Paul were sang that last song, I don't know if anyone saw me. I was actually crying. I couldn't believe it. It says, "Jesus, be our vision, be our guide, show us the path." Now, I had no idea that they were going to sing that song last. And the story just actually fits in perfectly with what that last song was sung. So anyway, we see this blind climber. I can see blind climber written on the back of his shirt. And I'm astounded. I mean, I don't know if any of you have ever been mountain climbing. I know that Vessel has. I don't know if he's here today. Yes, he's there at the back. He's been mountain climbing. And for those of you who haven't, I'm sure you've seen it. You've seen people on TV and documentaries mountain climbing. Let me tell you, mountain climbing with two perfectly good eyes is difficult enough. So without any sight, it's an incredible achievement. So anyway, they go a bit slower, obviously, than myself and Tim, and eventually we catch them up. And at altitude, the air is very thin. The amount of oxygen up in the mountains is so much less than down here where we live. So everything is an effort, and you lose your breath very quickly. I kid you not. You sit down to tie your shoelace, and you're out of breath. I'm serious. So anyway, we catch up to this blind climber, and we ask him how he does it. We ask him, we inquire as to the method he climbs. So the method was actually quite fascinating. What happens is you have a lead guide. That's the guy in front of you on the rope. He picks the route. So he chooses the path up the mountain that the other two will come. The next thing, you have the blind climber in the middle, and behind him, also roped in, is another guide. Now, this is the more important guide. He's below, and he talks. He's always in a position where he can communicate with the blind climber. And all he does is he gives instructions. Stop. Climber passing right. Ice axe left, because you climb with ice axes. Kick right, because because you've got crampons on your feet. Crampons are those things that you put on your boots so they can stick into the ice. And continues, step up, kick left, kick right, axe left. And he keeps on these instructions, stop, rest. And the blind climber's only responsibility is to exhibit complete and utter trust and immediate obedience to what his guide is saying. In fact, the success of the climb and his own very life depends on hearing the voice of the guide. This brings me to my message this morning, which I'd like to share with you. My message is, obey the guide. Life is a lot like climbing mountains. And climbing mountains totally blind. In life, we can't even see 5 seconds into the future. We can't see the struggles and heartaches that await us. We can't even see other climbers who may want to bump into us. But God has given us, His children, each one of us, our own very personal guide. But there's 2 questions this morning. The first one is, will you agree to the guidance? Will you agree to the guidance? And will you obey the guidance? Will you agree to the guidance and will you obey the guidance? Now you may say, what's the difference? What's the difference between agreeing and obeying? I'd like to share a story to illustrate the difference. A few hundred years ago, a French Protestant arrived on the shores of Cape Town. He arrived with his family and he found it really difficult to make a living on the overpopulated coast. He was a farmer. So he went inland. He came to the Valley of Franschhoek. He came to the Valley of Franschhoek and he claimed an ideal location for a farm. Coming back to Cape Town, to where his family was stationed, he drew a map of the farm and he gave instructions to his sons. He said, I went to this farm and there was a beautiful rolling hill which would be perfect for planting grapes. He says there was a low-lying area which would be perfect for planting grain. There's a road that comes past the farm. And just where it touches the property, that's the best site to build a barn. 100 meters up from the barn and away from the road is a perfect spot to build a house. He says, and lastly, at the back of the farm, there's a place which would be perfect to plant some fruit trees. Unfortunately, before this gentleman could come to Franschhoek with his family, he was tragically murdered. However, the family still made the trip to Franschhoek. They arrived here, the sons arrived here, and they took out the map that the father had given them and all the detailed instructions that he had given them in Cape Town. As the boys walked over the land, they agreed that that rolling hill would be perfect for grapes, and they made preparations to plant the grapes there. They agreed that the low-lying land was perfect for planting corn, and they made preparations to plant the corn. They then went to the location where the barn was next to the road and the house, and they started to prepare for construction of those 2 buildings. However, on the hillside at the back of the farm, they came into a disagreement. The planting of the fruit trees, they didn't agree with what their father had said. So they changed the plan, and they planted the fruit trees by the house. Now, I'm asking you a question. Did these sons obey their father in anything? Did the sons obey the father in anything? Our initial reaction is to say yes. Yes, but the correct answer, however, is actually no. They agreed with their father's judgments about the grapes, about the corn, about the location of the barn and the house. But when their judgment differed from those of their father, they went their own way. These boys simply agreed with their father. They did not obey their father. Can you see the difference between agreeing and obeying? Now there's a biblical version of the story which illustrates something very similar. I'd like to take you to the first book of Samuel, chapter 15. Now, I'd like to set the scene. In the Old Testament books before Samuel, You've got the Israelites, they've been delivered out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They have wandered around the desert. Moses has got the law from God. They're wandering around the desert for 40 years. They crossed the River Jordan, and now they're in the Promised Land. Joshua has killed most of the enemy. But the Israelites have come to a point, Joshua dies, and the Israelites come to a point where they're tired of fighting, and they just want to settle. So not all the enemy is out of the land, but they leave them. And over the next 325 years, the enemy grows stronger and regroups. During those 325 years, there's 12 judges. 12 judges that judge over Israel. And 12 times, God uses those judges to deliver Israel. The nation of Israel is still not happy, and they start to cry out, "We want a king. We want a king like the other nations." I'm putting quotes because that's what they say in the Bible. "We want a king like the other nations. Give us a king." So eventually God says, "Fine, I'll give you a king," but he gives them a warning. He gives them a warning with the king. Samuel's the prophet at the time, and he anoints King Saul as the first king of Israel. Now, Saul shows signs of character problems. He had problems with pride and with disobedience. And despite that fact, God used him powerfully. Now one day, Samuel hears from God, and he tells Saul to go and attack the Amalekites, because these were a very wicked and cruel nation that had been a thorn in the side of Israel for a long time. Now, Saul was given specific instructions by God to destroy the entire Amalek nation, that is, kill every man, woman, child, and animal, everything. This is where we pick up the story. Samuel 1, 1 Samuel 15. I'm going to read it in the contemporary English version of the Bible. That's everyday language. And you can follow it up here with me. One day Samuel told Saul, "The Lord had me choose you to be king of his people Israel. Now listen to the message from the Lord. When the Israelites were on their way out of Egypt, the nation of Amalek attacked them. I am the Lord all-powerful, and now I'm going to make the Amalek pay. Go and attack the Amalekites. Destroy them and all their possessions. Don't have any pity. Kill their men, women, children, even their babies. Slaughter their cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys." Saul sent messengers who told every town and village to send men to join the army at Telaim. There were 210,000 troops in all, and 10,000 of these were from Judah. Saul organized them, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah to Shur, which is just east of Egypt. Every Amalekite was killed except King Agag. Saul and his army let Agag live, and they also spared the very best sheep and cattle. They didn't want to destroy anything of value, so they only killed the animals that were worthless and weak. The Lord told Samuel, "Saul has stopped obeying me, and I am sorry that I made him king." Samuel was angry, and he cried out in prayer to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, he went to talk with Saul. Someone told him, "Saul went to Carmel, where he has had a monument built so everyone will remember his victory. Then he left for Gilgal." Samuel finally caught up with Saul, and Saul told him, this is what Saul said, "I hope the Lord will bless you. I have done what the Lord told me." Now, just pulling out of the scripture right now, do you think Saul actually believed that? Do you think he believed, "I hope the Lord will bless you. I've done what the Lord told me"? I don't think he actually believed that. I think he was trying to justify his actions. And the longer we disobey, the more we are willing to justify our disobedience. But Samuel's not fooled by Saul in the scripture. He's not fooled by his statement at all. And he can actually hear the sheep and cattle. Verse 14 says, "Then why," Samuel asked, "do I hear sheep and cattle?" Because remember, the Lord said, "Destroy everything So now Saul's saying, why can I hear sheep and cattle? At this point, you would actually expect Saul to come clean about his disobedience. But what does he do? He blames his army. Let's continue. Verse 15. The army took them from the Amalekites, Saul explained. They kept the best sheep and cattle so they could sacrifice them to the Lord your God. But we destroyed everything else. Stop, Samuel said. Let me tell you what the Lord told me last night. All right, Saul answered. Samuel continued. You may not think you're very important, but the Lord chose you to be king, and you are in charge of all the tribes of Israel. When the Lord sent you on this mission, he told you to wipe out those worthless Amalekites. Why didn't you listen to the Lord? Why did you keep the animals and make him angry? Samuel, he sees straight through Saul's motives here. And again, at this point, you would think Saul would confess that he's been caught red-handed for his disobedience. But instead, Saul answers as follows. But I did listen to the Lord, Saul answers. He sent me on a mission, and I went. I captured King Agag and destroyed his nation. All the animals were going to be destroyed anyway. That is why the army brought the best sheep and cattle to Gilgal as sacrifices to the Lord your God. But Saul replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of the rams. Rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshipping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Whew. That is hectic. I don't know if it's hectic for you, but it's hectic for me. This is the first time in the Bible that we come upon a theme which reoccurs time and time again afterwards. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, I look at this story of Saul, and maybe you do too, shaking our heads, thinking, the Lord has anointed him as king, and he has such a disregard for the commands of God. Now, many people behave much like Saul. Many of us behave just like Saul. We agree with God's commandments in the Bible on many things, and therefore we accept them and do them in our lives. However, when our thinking disagrees with what God commands, then we go our own way. I'm going to say that again. Often, most often, the people here, myself and you, and possibly you included, probably because we're human, we take what the Bible says and we say, that's fine, I can apply this to my life. I agree with this. And therefore we, the majority of the time, call it 90% of the time, or 95 if you want, we go with the Lord's commands. However, when we disagree, we go our own way. We go our own way. I want to ask you a question. When you want to go your own way, when the way you want to go, and where you want to go is different from what God commands, do you go God's way? When the way you go is different to what God commands, do you go God's way? This is really the simple test of obedience. When you disagree with what God says, but you go his way anyway. So if we can answer yes to that question, then we can say we are truly obedient to God. Obedience, not religious sacrifice, is what God requires. It's what he desires. Obedience. Let me clarify the difference between obedience and sacrifice. I came across two great definitions which I'm going to share with you. Obedience is doing the will and seeking to please someone in authority over you. Obedience is doing the will and seeking to please somebody in authority over you. Sacrifice is seeking to appease or cool off the anger of an authority you have disobeyed. Disobedience results in the need to sacrifice. Obedience prevents the need to sacrifice. Obedience brings blessing. disobedience brings a curse. Under the Old Testament law, sacrifice was done to prevent and to remove the curse of sin. That's what you did in the Old Testament. That's what they were instructed to do. It was a payment for having disobeyed. Those sacrifices were accepted by God in the Old Testament, but that's not what he wanted. He didn't want that most. He wanted our obedience. Please note that today my message is not a criticism on sacrificial acts at all, sacrificial act of giving, of loving, of worship. Many people in Scripture are noted for their sacrifices for Christ, their sacrifices for the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of sacrifice. But that ultimate example of sacrifice was done in pure 100% obedience to the will of his Father. The New Testament places a strong importance on obedience. And I'm going to read out a couple of scriptures for you. Obedience to the will of God, starting with what the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. To the Philippians, Paul said this of Christ. And he, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even on a cross. During his earthly ministry, Jesus himself said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him, talking about his Father. That's John 8:21. It was through his perfect obedience to the will of God that Christ achieved perfection in life. Now, I read an article by Steve Ridgell the other day. I want to actually share it with you. It's four paragraphs, and it's entitled, What I Learned at Dog Obedience School. My dog Lucky and I recently spent some time together at obedience school. I thought we were going so Lucky could learn something about minding me, but the instructor spent most of his time training me. He explained that even though Lucky was a great dog, he really did not know what was best for him. Without me, he would go places that are dangerous, stick his nose into places that were not healthy for him, and maybe even starve to death. So it is important for Lucky to know that obeying me will be the best thing for him. Our instructor talked about the fact that Lucky must know the safest place in the world is at my side. He needs to know that I will protect him, provide for him, and care for him. His life is best when he follows and minds me. We spend most of our time helping me understand how to train Lucky to know these things. Lucky is actually doing very well after his training. I learned about my relationship with God. I don't think the instructor intended it to be that way, but that's the way it was. Second last paragraph. I know my life is better with God. He will protect me, feed me, and care for me. I have tried to handle my own life, and I end up in places that are not good for me. On my own, I realize that maybe I don't know what is best for me. Life is hard. The world is scary, and there may also be things that I cannot control. Left on my own, I will mess things up. Even worse, when I mess them up, I can't fix them. So I need God. I need to follow Him. I need to obey Him. I need to learn that life works when I accept Him as my master. I believe that to be true for all of us. God made us, knows us, loves us, and wants the very best for us. When I forget this, life becomes confusing and difficult. When I remember this, I find peace, joy, hope, and purpose. My dog Lucky gets it. Now, so do I. That's a beautiful article, and it actually shows you the safety of obedience. The other thing I thought about while I was reading this article is, I don't know if any of you have actually been to dog obedience school. When you take your dog, he starts off on a very short leash because he doesn't know the master's voice. He will not obey. So he's kept on a very short leash at the beginning of his obedience training. And then the more obedience that the dog becomes to your voice and your commands, the more slack the dog gets on his leash. And eventually the ultimate point is not to have your dog on the leash, and he stands right by your side. And you can send him out wherever you want. You can send him towards the road. You can send him across to the neighbor. You can send him across the farm. But you know, as soon as you call his name, Lucky, heel, he comes running straight back to your side. And it's the same with us. The more we obey God, the more freedom we get in life. The more freedom he will give us. So, who is this obedience for? Who's it for? Who's obedience for? Obedience is for all. Obedience is for all. I'm going to give you some examples from Scripture. Ephesians 6, 1-3 speaks to children in these words. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it will go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on this earth. Across the page on Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, Paul writes, Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Employees are warned to be obedient to their employers with these words in Ephesians 6, 5 and 6. Servants, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but like servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. All Christians are to be in subjection to their leaders. Hebrews 13:17 says this, Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. Last one. All people must be subject to the government authority in which they live. Romans 13, 1-2 makes this very plain. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, I know Jesus kind of repeated this in his own words when he said, Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. So basically, we're saying as God's people, children should obey their parents. These aren't the only examples. These are some of the examples. Children, obey your parents. Wives, submit to your husbands. Christians, submit to your elders and leaders. And all people, be obedient to the rulers above you. One caveat here. One caveat. Peter and the apostles in Acts 5:29 say, We must obey God rather than men. So out of all these examples that I've given you, if your mother comes to you, the word says, obey your mother and your father. If your mother comes to you and says, go and kill the neighbor next door, God's law is above your mother's law. God's law says, do not murder. So you submit to God's law above your mother's law. So that's why in Acts 5:2 they say, obey God rather than men. Now, with obedience, actually I want to give you a practical example. A practical example of practical obedience. Now we're going to play a little game here. Let's play a pretend game. Okay, we're going to play a pretend game. Let's pretend that you work for me. Let's pretend that you work for me at this corporation here. And I'm the owner of the company. And I'm interested in expanding our business overseas. What this entails is that I need to go to Europe for about 6 to 8 months. And I leave you as my executive secretary. And I tell you, don't worry. I'm going to send you letters when I'm in Europe to give you instructions and to guide you. And you will get those. So the time comes. I leave Franschhoek. I leave this Franschhoek Corporation. And I go over to Europe. And a few months pass. And in those months, there's a flow of letters that come from me. A flow of letters that I send to Franschhoek, to you. And you are in charge of Franschhoek headquarters. And I spell out all my expectations in these letters. I spell out everything that needs to be done. Finally, after 8 months, I return to Franschhoek. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to this office. And I'm stunned. The gardens are overgrown. The lawn hasn't been cut. There are weeds everywhere. There are fallen branches across the driveway. I look at the building. There's some broken windows. I walk into the office and I see, Karin, this is no disrespect to you. I'm just using it as my example. I see the receptionist in the office chewing chewing gum, painting her nails and listening to her favorite radio station. I walk over to her and I ask, there's a group of people gathered in the hall, in the foyer, and I ask them where you are. They shout, oh, somewhere down there. You can go and check them out. So, pretty disturbed, I walk down the corridor and I go to the office and I see you playing a game of cards with the sales manager. So I say to you, I think you need to come to the office. I walk into the office and I see that the office has been changed into a TV room that is on, the TV's on all day to watch those afternoon soap operas. I say, what in the world is going on? What in the world is going on here? This is the question I ask you. What do you mean, Yanni? What do you mean? What do you mean what's going on? Well, look at this place. Didn't you receive any of my letters? Didn't you receive any of my instructions? Letters. Oh, yeah, we got every single one of those. As a matter of fact, Yanni, we have letter study evening every Wednesday. Every Wednesday night since you've left. We have even divided all the personnel into small groups and discussed many of the things you wrote. Some of these things were really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have memorized some of the sentences and paragraphs that you have sent in those letters. One guy even managed to memorize an entire letter. Great stuff in those letters. Okay, this is me. Okay. So let me get this straight. You got my letters, you studied them, you discussed them, you even memorized them, but then what did you do? Do? We didn't do anything. It is very well for us to remember the words of Jesus, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The words of James are in a similar vein. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. A challenge from Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Will you obey the guide? That blind climber in Aconcagua, if he did not obey his guides, he would have ended up dead on the mountain. Now, I've thought a lot about that climber over the years. Many times my mind goes back to that climber, especially when I'm struggling up a mountain. I always think of him. The guide above him picks out the best possible route. The best possible route, just as God picks out a perfect plan for our own lives. Perfect plan. The route's not always easy for the blind climber. It's not always easy, but he trusts implicitly in his guide. Now we have to trust the Lord in the same way. Life is not always easy. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's exhausting. Sometimes it's painful. But we are to trust our guide. The guide from below, he directs. He directs with his voice. He directs with instruction. just as the Holy Spirit directs us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, gives us instruction, convicts us. So be encouraged. I'm here to encourage you today. God has given us, His children, every single one of us, our own personal guide, our very, very own personal guide that never leaves us, does not have to be tied in with the rope in front of us or tied in with the rope behind us. Our very own guide. This is what Jesus said. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. That is the Holy Spirit. My question today is, will you obey the guide? Even if it's different from the way you want to go. Thank you so much. If you could please stand with me. I'd like everyone just to close their eyes right now. Bow our heads. Our Father, we are so incredibly grateful that we do not live this life blind, Lord. We do not stumble. Lord, when you save us, you don't leave us groping around in the dark. You enable us to walk in the light. Holy Spirit, I thank you. I thank you that you are our personal guide for every single one of us. Every single one of us has a guide. And that our own personal guide lives within us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you live within us, in our hearts. In our hearts, you never leave us. You never forsake us. You move behind us, giving us instruction. You go before us, picking the path. And Lord, we just trust you. Give us the ability to trust you more. Father, I know that if you're a blind climber on a mountain, we just picture ourselves with our eyes closed, getting gently instructed up this mountain. We would be obedient to that voice without any question, without any question or hesitation, complete and utter obedience to that voice. Father, I pray this day, Lord, that we get an impartation of the importance of obeying your voice, Lord. We do not want to be like Saul, make excuses and justify our disobedience, Lord. Because with that justification of just disobedience, Lord, the kingship of Paul got taken away from him, Lord. You took away the kingship from Saul. So we thank you, Father, that we will be obedient to you, Lord, in everything that you say. Even when it goes with what we agree with, Lord. Because we know that you know better. We know that you see what's coming around the corner. We know that you have our very best path picked out for us. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that we will always be in a position like that climber. He has to position himself in a place to hear the voice of the guide. So this morning, Father, I pray, each one of us, I pray for our quiet time, Lord. I pray for our prayer time, Lord. I pray that we are still, that we are still so that we can hear your guidance, hear your voice. And Lord, I know for my own life, when I'm obedient to your voice grows stronger. When I'm disobedient, it grows quieter. And I don't know if there's anyone else out there. Maybe you've been disobedient for a very long time. Maybe your conscience has been seared like with a hot iron that we are warned in the New Testament that can happen. Father, I thank you. This day, by your Spirit, you just open up the ears and the hearts of every man and woman here, Lord, my brothers and my sisters. Open up our spiritual ears to hear your guidance, Lord, to hear your voice in a powerful way. We thank you. Help us to be still. Help us to be patient and wait on you, not to rush ahead. Not to rush ahead, Lord. Again, like that blind climber, Lord, he cannot take his next step without hearing your voice. That is what I pray over us this day, Lord, that we will not take the next step until we hear from you. Help us, Father, to hear your voice. Help us, Father, to obey your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.